Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dearly beloved in Christ, in ancient Corinth, sexual behavior apparently was governed by the two-word instruction, anything goes. I will not waste precious time describing the parallels with what's going on in our nation today. You can see it for yourself pretty much everywhere you look and listen and read. The Sixth Commandment is not being broken. It's being shattered. Apparently, some of the Corinthian Christians were reacting to their antinomian culture with a rule of their own, speaking idiomatically and euphemistically. They were saying, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." "Well, that's not really true," said Paul, "as long as the man and the woman are husband and wife. Then it's good. It's good for a man to touch a woman and a woman to touch a man. That's a great way for husband and wife to love and honor each other," as Martin Luther wrote. I guess maybe you could call that eros in the service of agape in the context of faithful marriage. To married people, Paul says, "You do not have authority over your body, but your spouse does." And he wrote those words to both wives and husbands. The inspired Apostle Paul is no male chauvinist. In God's design for marriage, the husband and the wife are always saying to one another, "I'm here for you. I'm here for you." In the seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians, the apostle is writing with tenderness and kindness, with great sensitivity to individuals and their situations. And the general principle undergirding his teaching can be found in two verses a little later in the chapter from the reading we just heard. One says, "Each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him." And the other reads, "Each one, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation to which God called him." These words describe the true meaning of contentment. Contentment is not passivity or dormancy. Contentment is receiving one's present situation as God's calling and God's will, celebrating it and making the most of it in the service of God to the glory of God. Contentment is believing that God has put me here now for a purpose. It is my job and it is my joy to live into that purpose by doing the very best I can, right here, right now. Fantasizing about a preferred present or a more desirable future will only distract me from faithful service in the vocation that God has given me, right here, right now. In fact, such fantasizing might cause me to invest less and less of myself in my present calling, thus creating a cycle of neglect and mediocrity, which is not in keeping with God's desire and God's design for my life. Contentment is salutary and empowering for people who, for example, are unmarried. When Paul writes a little later in this chapter, if you are unmarried, do not look for a wife, he is saying to single people, don't make getting married your top priority in life. Your top priority is serving and honoring God right here, right now. Concentrate on that. Be faithful in your present situation. Receive it as God's calling and God's will. Celebrate it and make the most of it to serve and honor God. That's your job, and that's your joy. Commitment is critically important also in marriage. Contentment is critically important also in marriage. It's not uncommon for a marriage to go through periods when someone else seems to be more appealing than one's spouse. It may be brief and fleeting, or it may become what some have called an emotional affair. Some people think that's harmless, but it's not. Fantasizing about some other person, focusing emotional energy on some other person, causes a husband or a wife to invest less and less energy in the marriage into which God has called him or her, bringing about that cycle of neglect and mediocrity that can lead to disruption and dysfunction. Contentment is of vital importance in marriage. In the context of pastoral care, I have told people who are feeling themselves drawn towards someone else and who have spoken with me about it, thank God, I have said to people, now take that energy, that attention, those feelings that you are beginning to direct more and more toward that other person and direct it toward your spouse. And watch what happens. Your marriage is what God wants to bless. Let him do it. The reason the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence is because it's artificial turf. Stop trying to water the grass on the other side of the fence and start watering the grass on your side. Thus have I spoken. And some people actually paid attention. Thank God. Contentment is vital in ministry. In your ministry, I would encourage you to make it your goal to be the best pastor or deaconess of this congregation where you are that you can possibly be. Not the best pastor or deaconess of some other congregation where you would rather be, because that would insult God who has called you to this place and these people. Do not make it your goal to be the best pastor or deaconess this congregation has ever had or will ever have, because that would be engaging in comparisons that would lead either to arrogance or despair. Neither of which pleases God or honors God. As Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. The basis for contentment is the enduring presence of God. Whatever your situation is, God is there with you. And He is working out His purposes in your life. And contentment is important right here, right now, for those of us who are future pastors and deaconesses. In the cold bleakness of winter, which I understand from the weather forecast is about to get even colder and bleaker, you may begin to fantasize about being away from academia, out of here, and out there in ministry. I get that. Hope is a good thing. But true God-pleasing hope focuses not on one's personal fantasies, but on the promises of God. God's promise is, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So be content with what you have. Do not let yourself fall into a cycle of neglect and mediocrity in your studies. The best way to prepare for whatever God has in store for you tomorrow is to be faithful to what He places in front of you today. Be the very best student you can be. Receive your present situation as God's calling and God's will. Celebrate it and make the most of it in the service of God to the glory of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.